Every other week or so, we usually have something called a Missions Minute. And we were going to have a Missions Minute before the message, as we normally do, but for reasons that will hopefully become apparent, we're actually going to have that Missions Minute after. Okay, so just so you know, things aren't going to be quite the same as usual. You know, I've been blessed to see actually how many of us have been inspired by the series we just concluded in prayer. We do want to be a church that is driven in prayer. And just because we've stopped asking that question on Sundays, Jesus, teach us how to pray, doesn't mean that we're going to stop learning, right? We want to pray together. We want to seek him when we're apart. We want to pray so we can align ourselves with God, to know who we are, to know who he is, to join him in, as we've been saying, the family business. Now, last week I referenced a very special prayer meeting that we see in the book of Acts in chapter 13. That's when God set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work of missions. Now, out of that prayer gathering, came this call to mission. And we're going to be making that same transition as we look at the word. We're going to go out of prayer and we're going to talk about mission. And actually, next week, we're going to have a special treat because a friend of mine who's a longtime missionary to Central Asia is going to come and share about what God is doing around the world. But for today, we're going to read from John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 19 through 23. We're just going to kind of walk through this narrative, the story, and we'll see what God has to say for us. Okay, so John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this word, and we thank you for, just the beauty of this story. How you came and met with these frightened disciples, and you called them, Lord, into a bigger story. And Lord, we want to be part of that story. Would you show us how? Would you open our hearts and our minds to what you would have to say to us today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us know what it's like to live behind locked doors. And I don't mean literal doors necessarily, but invisible ones that we put up around our hearts and our minds and our lives. These could be doors built from a fear of rejection or from weariness and disappointment. They could be built from anxiety about the future or shame about the past. They're doors that keep our faith safe and private and controlled. Manageable. Some of us lock the door to avoid being hurt again. Some of us to avoid failure. Some because we don't feel ready, spiritual enough, strong enough, sent enough. And if that's you, if that's ever been you, you are in the same emotional room as the disciples were on that first Easter evening. Okay? Because the first people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection were not the bold, victorious disciples that we're going to see in the book of Acts. They were broken and confused and full of guilt and full of fear. They were huddled behind locked doors, and it's into that room, into that emotional reality that the resurrected Jesus comes. And it's quite the scene, right? It's the evening of the resurrection. Resurrection Sunday. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Mary Magdalene has gone and met Jesus, and she's come back and told the disciples the news. Peter and John themselves have run to the empty tomb, and they've seen it with their own eyes. But on that evening, where do we find the disciples? They're hiding. They're afraid, locked in a room. Now, this is the first gathering of the disciples, as far as we can tell, after the resurrection, and it is not very triumphant, right? As far as we can tell, they're not worshiping, they're not singing, Christ the Lord is risen, right? It doesn't say that they're praying. We don't know what they're doing, but we know that they're hiding. The word fear hovers over this passage. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews, the religious authorities who had arrested Jesus and crucified Jesus. They were afraid that they would come for them next. The disciples had seen their hope in Jesus shattered on a Friday. They themselves had deserted Jesus. Peter had denied him. And so they were confused and ashamed and uncertain, even as they were hearing these stories of Jesus being alive. They closed the door, they shut themselves in, and they shut the world out, right? And perhaps you know what it's like to live in that space, where the promise of the resurrection hasn't quite chased away all the shadows of fear. And yet, it's into that that Jesus comes. He doesn't wait for them to gather enough courage to go find him. He doesn't wait for them to even unlock the door for him. He doesn't ask them to clean themselves up or get their act together first. He comes to them as they are, where they are, behind this door that they've locked. And his first words, amazing words, not where were you when I needed you, right? Or, oh, I expected so much more from you. Or, I told you this would happen, right? His first words were, peace be with you. Peace be with you. You know, a few nights before the cross, he had told them something very similar. He had said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. You know, the world does not give peace to people who have failed, but Jesus does. The same words that Jesus promised here the night before the cross, now he gives back again after the cross. This isn't like some generic greeting. It's not a sentimental wish. It's the offer of shalom, right? Wholeness, restoration, reconciliation with God. It's a peace that comes from Jesus' finished work. It's a peace that will meet fear and then disarm it. Now, I've highlighted a very important detail that John includes. After Jesus tells them, peace be with you, he then shows them his hands and his feet. Why does he do that? Well, because his peace is not theoretical, right? It's very real. It's a peace that came at the cost of his body. It was purchased on the cross. Jesus is the crucified and risen Lord, and it's by his wounds, the prophet Isaiah would tell us, we are healed. And when they see those wounds, their fear gives way to joy. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. With this one encounter, they move from locked door fear to resurrection joy. But then Jesus repeats, peace be with you. Now that first peace be with you was meeting them where the disciples were. The second peace be with you is sending them to where he's going. Okay, because Jesus will now speak the words that will turn this moment from comfort to calling. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. Such a profound statement. All right, so just to kind of review, in this passage, the first movement is fear, the second movement is peace, and as we see here, the third movement is mission, okay? Jesus doesn't just comfort frightened, fearful disciples so they can stay behind locked doors. He comforts them so that he can send them into the world. He gives them peace so they can become carriers of peace. He heals them so they can become instruments of healing. He blesses them so they can become a blessing. right? And this is so crucial for us to know. Jesus does not heal us so we can stay behind locked doors. He heals us so that we can be sent. He takes fearful, broken people. He brings them his peace. He forms them into community, his community, and then he sends them into the world with the gospel. Now, it's here that many Christians get stuck. Often, we'd rather have Jesus' peace, but without his mission. Right? We want the comfort, but we don't want the calling. We want the healing, but we don't want to be sent. But in the kingdom of God, peace and purpose are inseparable. The peace of Jesus wasn't designed only to soothe and comfort us. It was designed to send us. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Let's break this down some more. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Today, I want us to see the bigger story of mission. Mission did not begin in that room. It didn't begin with the disciples. It didn't begin with the church. It didn't begin with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. No, mission began with God. Mission means to send. It comes from a Latin word, to send, missio. And we see in Scripture that our God is a sending God. The Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son then send the Holy Spirit. And then the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will send the church. And that is, this whole thing is what missiologists, theologians call missio Dei. Again, missio meaning sending, Dei meaning God, the sending God. God who sends. God is a missionary God. Tell someone near you, God is a missionary God. Now, let's pause here and just kind of think a little bit about this whole sending business. David Bosch, who's the preeminent missiologist of the 20th century, he passed away a couple of decades ago, South African missiologist, he points out that mission presupposes four things. First, there is a sender, there is someone who is sent, and there is someone that they are sent to, okay? And then there's an assignment. Now, we usually think about mission or missions being the church, what the church does. The church sends missionaries to a mission field, usually somewhere foreign, to advance God's kingdom in some way. Okay, what the church is doing, theologians actually call missions, but the story of mission, no S at the end, is about the Father who sends the Son, and the Son who sends the Holy Spirit, and the God who sends a church. Okay, what we have to remember is that before Jesus sent anyone anywhere, he himself was sent, right? The Father sent the Son to teach us and demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God, to die on a cross for our forgiveness of our sins, to rise again, defeating death, reconciling us with God. But the story continues, right? After his resurrection, Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to us, not a feeling, not a force, but the very presence and power of God to work in his people, right? And that is what verse 22 is about, where Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, he's bringing us into a mission that began long before us and will continue long after us. We didn't author this mission, we're participants in God's mission. And, you know, I keep saying, we're invited into the family business, right? And that is the missio Dei. Now, here's the missio Dei. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit send the church, the whole church, into the whole world to extend God's peace. And if we understand this, then it will keep us humble because it's not about us. Independent on God and centered not on our own plans for God, but upon God's plans for the world. Just like Jesus, we are sent into the world, to the world. Just like Jesus, we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Jesus actually completely emptied himself of his divine power when he came on earth. Theologians call that the kenosis, the Greek word for emptying. And I've talked about this in other settings, but everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was actually through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't teach or do miracles by his own divine power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of his Father. And we have the same Holy Spirit. And we have the same Father. We're joining Jesus' mission. Missions may be about the church, but mission is about Jesus. Chris Wright, British missiologist, once wrote, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission," right? Incredibly profound statement. Now, what is that mission? You see, Jesus gives the disciples this incredible responsibility that's both beautiful and so, so weighty. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, I want us to understand that this isn't about the disciples becoming the source of forgiveness. Only God can forgive sin. This isn't about Jesus' followers deciding who is saved. We don't decide who's forgiven. At the same time, forgiveness is in our hands. Why? Because the message of God's forgiveness is in our hands. This ministry of reconciliation is in our hands. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The Father sent Jesus to do that. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us now the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Turn to the person, the other person that you didn't talk to earlier and say, you're an ambassador. Yeah, we're ambassadors. We're entrusted with this message that brings reconciliation with God. We carry a gospel message, good news, that opens the door for people to enter into God's peace. When we proclaim that gospel and people turn in faith to Jesus, we're able to declare with confidence, you are forgiven in Christ. And if we withhold the gospel, if the church goes silent, then the world will remain unaware of the forgiveness that is being offered to them. In effect, Jesus is saying, I am placing my message of peace into your hands for the sake of the world. We don't just receive peace, we're to extend that peace. Now, let me summarize again where we are before we talk some more about what this means for us, okay? So this is the pattern that we see in this passage in John 20. Fearful disciples encounter the risen Christ who gives them his peace and sends them on a mission. They receive his Holy Spirit and they're entrusted with his message, okay? That is not just the story of the disciples, that's the story of the church. That's our story. Jesus comes to fearful people, not to shame them, but to breathe peace into them so he can send them. He takes ordinary, uncertain, imperfect followers, forms them into a community that will carry the gospel of peace to the ends of the earth. Okay, so how are you hearing this morning, today? Let's try to go a little deeper. First, Jesus wants to give us a peace that will move us beyond fear. Okay, now many of us believe in Jesus. Many of us love Jesus. We want to follow him. But if we're honest, many of us are still living behind locked doors on the inside. We're afraid. We're afraid of having awkward conversations. We're being labeled in a certain way. We're afraid of being rejected or misunderstood. We're afraid that we don't know enough or won't represent Jesus well. We're afraid of the sacrifices that might be involved. And so we stay behind locked doors. We're waiting until maybe we're more spiritual or more confident or more ready. But let's think about those disciples in that room. Jesus didn't wait for them to become fearless before he sent them. He sent them as they were. He gave them his peace and his spirit that would be with them as they went. Jesus doesn't send fearless people. He sends peace-filled people. Okay? Somebody say amen. Thank you. If you're waiting to be fearless, you may never go. But if you will let his peace enter into your heart, into the locked places, then you'll be able to go even with trembling legs and hands. The good news is Jesus will be where you go. The second point I want to make is we are sent in our everyday lives. Now, one of the implications of Missio Dei is that our mission field is any place where God is moving and wants us to join in, okay? We, you know, usually imagine missionaries going abroad, but our mission is both near and far. Now, Jesus certainly calls his church to the nations, but at the same time, every believer is called to live as someone who has been sent wherever they are. And for however long God has you here in Boston, live as one who's been sent. You've been sent to your schools. You've been sent to your corporations. You've been sent to your neighborhood. We're sent ones. Being sent isn't primarily about geography. It's about posture. It's living with the spiritual awareness that Jesus is already at work around us, and then joining in where he shows us. And if this is a very foreign concept to you, then I invite you to join our Experiencing God course in February, that we're going to start in February, because we're going to talk about how to do exactly that. But in brief, it's about asking, Lord, where are you sending me today? Where are you working? Who are you working in? And as you ask those questions, God will often point things out to you. It could be noticing a roommate who feels isolated. It could be gently initiating a spiritual conversation with a friend who's searching for something more. It could be praying with a coworker who shares that they've been really struggling. It's listening well. It's loving well. It's showing up and it's opening up. It's unlocking the door. Now, many of us have someone in our life right now who is just one invitation away from hope, one invitation away from community, one invitation away from encountering Jesus in a meaningful way. We're sent. Now, here's the third thing. We talk about this so often that I debated sharing it at all, but it's really important to say this. We're not sent alone. Missio Dei says we're sent as a community, and more than a community, as a church, and more than a church, the whole church. The whole church is sent. Not just our church, the whole church in Boston is sent. The whole church around the world is sent. We recently talked about the Great Collaboration. That was a sermon series we did, Four Greats. And back in that message, I think it was at the end of September, I shared about a prayer meeting. You may remember this story. I had been praying for Boston that night and thinking about just all the issues in the city. And I told God, the city's too big. The issues are too big. We're too few. We're not enough salt, right? I had this picture of a big steak and we were just a few granules of salt sprinkled over. And it's like, we're not enough, God. And of course, God told me, Barry, there is enough salt in the city, right? And he wasn't talking about Symphony. He was talking about his whole church. That included us, because God never intended for just one local church to carry his mission alone, right? Boston doesn't need one great church. It needs all of the churches, all the people within, united in God's mission, right? We're sent together. Now, one last implication of Missio Dei is we join Jesus where he's already moving. If we're joining in God's mission, in what he's doing, then we're joining where he's working, okay? And I was thinking of this, the process by which we sent out the Taiwan church plant team in 2018. They would go on to plant Thrive Church, which is true to their namesake, thriving among young people. But before we sent anyone to Taipei, God was already at work there. right? We didn't plant a church in Taiwan because we thought, hey, strategically speaking, it'd be great if we had a church in Taipei. No, it started for me with just hearing over and over again from random people, even people I didn't know, do you know of a good church in Taipei? And my answer always was, actually, I don't. And that stirred my curiosity. What is God doing in Taipei? And so Pastor David Son, who was our college pastor at the time and now the lead pastor of Thrive Church, we took a trip there. And when we arrived, we just talked to a bunch of people. Right? We listened to pastors. And what we learned was that God was moving in Taipei. The pastors described how actually they were in the midst of a revival. Like churches, almost every church. He said, there's something seriously wrong with your church if you haven't doubled in the last few years. Right? That's what God was doing. But they also said this. Young people aren't participating. It's all older generations that are joining the church. God was working, but the young people were missing. And, there was an epidemic. They described how there was an epidemic of hopelessness among the young people in Taiwan. And we thought, well, that's the ministry we're interested in. And so we sent a small team, and they went with this posture of learning and depending on Jesus. They built friendships. They learned the language. They just prayed, and they loved the people that God brought to them. And friendship became community. And within 6 short months, that community became a church family. Now, obviously, we did not bring Jesus to Taipei. He was already there. He was already working. We just joined him where he pointed us. And friends, Jesus is already at work here. Right? Jesus is already stepping into locked rooms in Boston long before we showed up. And he's already at work in the lives of our classmates, our colleagues, our neighbors, our friends. He's already at work at the Miracle Mile and at the Edison School and the community there. We're not bringing Jesus into our workplace or school or neighborhood. Jesus is already at work. We're just simply joining him in the ways that he's inviting. Amen. I'm going to close, but just for a moment, would you close your eyes? I'd like you to focus on Jesus. You know, Jesus sees the places where you are still behind locked doors. And he knows your fears. And he knows your insecurities and your hesitations, your doubts, places where you really dislike yourself. He sees the ways that you've been trying to protect yourself. And Jesus isn't frustrated or disappointed with you. He wants you to have his peace. Would you hear him speak the same words that he spoke to those disciples in that locked room? Peace be with you. Let's receive his peace. Let's let it breathe life into the places where fear has been sitting. The peace that Jesus gives isn't fragile or dependent on our performance. It comes from his wounds. From the finished work on the cross. It cannot be taken away. His peace is also not meant to stay behind the door with us. It's meant to flow through us. There comes a moment, just like in that room, where a second peace be with you becomes ascending. Brothers and sisters, in order to join Jesus where he's working, we're going to have to leave that locked room. We're going to have to open that door. Maybe it means allowing God to heal a disappointment or fear. It may mean opening up our heart to love again, to invest again, to risk again. It may mean realizing that you're not just part of a church, you're a sent one. You're sent to carry Jesus' peace into this world. And you're not alone. You can open your eyes. You're not alone. You can look around and see that you're not alone. You know, Jesus isn't asking us to be fearless. He's asking us to be faithful, right? Not to point the world to what we're doing and what we've done, but to point to what Jesus has done. And in that locked room, the disciples were small, unready, ordinary, but then they were filled with his peace and his Holy Spirit. And as a matter of historical record, they changed the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you send us. You send us together. You send the whole church with the whole gospel into the whole world. And Lord, help us to see and discern where you're working. Seems like a huge mission field and a huge assignment. But Lord, thank you that you're inviting us into this adventure, into this journey of going where you invite us. Going into our own neighborhoods, as well as maybe going overseas. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who wants to give us peace and promises peace. And if there's anyone who's lacking in that peace right now, Lord, would you breathe your peace upon them? Lord, if there's anyone here who's never given you their hearts, never opened the door of their heart to you, Lord, would you knock in such a way that they would sense and then they would open. May your reality, your presence become clear. Lord, you're not a God who shows up into places where you are unwelcome and unwanted. You don't force your way in. But you want a relationship with every one of us, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to know where you are working. In a moment, we're going to have Yenna come up and share about how God has been leading her to be part of a medical mission team with AMI in Koban. But before we do that, let's just take some time to ask that question. God, would you heal my heart, and where do you want me? Let's go before the Lord together.